to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to start there and sort of have a devotional reading, and then we're going to go to Hebrews chapter number 12. I read part of this morning, so I'll give you a chance to find it. And I want to say I'm glad you're here tonight. And I hope the Lord will meet with us. And I preached on heaven this morning and announced that we would just look at that subject all week long. Think about heaven and what the Bible has to say about heaven. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9, and this is from Isaiah chapter number 64, but as it is written. So that means it's written somewhere else. It's out of the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 64 is where you find that. But here's what it says. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And before we read any further, I want to say sometimes people use this verse to say, well, we're just not going to know about heaven. It's not revealed. They use this verse. And really and truly, if you go looking for commentaries or help about studying about heaven, it's amazing how much is not out there. I mean, there's not a lot. There's a few books and things, but I mean, you can read a big commentary and they'll go into a lot of detail a lot of times about the tribulation, the rapture, the nation of Israel, but really, really learning about heaven, not a lot said. And this is used as a proof text for not knowing much. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And sort of like I said this morning, sometimes people say, that's good enough. It's going to be good. That's all we need to know. But that's not taking it in its proper context. In its proper context, it's telling us exactly the opposite of that, that we can know. Because if you look in verse number 10, it says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And it said, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. There are things that God has given us. There's things that God wants us to know and wants to show us. And they are revealed to us by His Spirit. His Spirit, God uses His Word and opens up His Word to us by His Spirit. And that's what this is teaching us. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So all that is saying, it's not saying we can't know, it's saying we can know. There's some things God does want us to know. God has revealed unto us by His Spirit. So you may come across that sometime. Somebody might say, well, the Bible says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Somebody might say that and say, see there, we can't know. But if you read on down, that's not what it's saying. It's saying we can know, but what we know is revealed by the Spirit of God. God wants to show us, and what He has given us, He wants us to know. And so I thought I'd just start with that tonight, just sort of a thought. But I'm going to read out of Hebrews chapter number 12. And we're going to turn a lot of places tonight. This is a Bible study, and our point is not to go just as fast as we can, but to turn a lot of places. I know a lot of times I've read books and have read books down through the years, and a lot of books they'll say something, then they'll say Hebrews 12, 24 through whatever. And if you don't turn there and read that, you're missing a lot of it. I like books that put it in the book. in the King James Bible, so I don't have to go somewhere else and look at it. But it's important. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 21. And so the Bible says over there, "And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." And the writer of Hebrews is comparing under the Old Testament, coming unto Mount Zion. And it's referring back into the Old Testament where it says there in verse 21, "So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." And so when God gave the law to Moses and God told Moses to come up there, but basically bound off the bottom of the mountain, and anybody that came near the mountain and touched it, they would die. And so there was lightning and thundering, and it was a scary thing. Even Moses said he exceedingly feared and quake. But that's not us. He's comparing by contrast, "Ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." This is talking about heaven. And so by way of comparison there, and we're going to use that to look at some of these groups, this innumerable company that's mentioned being there. I was going to read something to you from A.W. Tozer. He said this, "The church is constantly being tempted to accept this world as her home. But if she is wise, she will consider that she stands in the valley between the mountain peaks of eternity past and eternity to come. The past is gone forever, and the present is passing as swift as the sundial of Ahaz. Even if the earth should continue 1,000,000 years, not one of us could stay to enjoy it. We do well to think of the long tomorrow." And I thought that's pretty good. He said, the past is gone. We can't bring it back. The present is passing as fast as the sundial. And we all are old enough to know that time flies. Time does not drag, it flies by. Kim said this morning, you know, we was talking about Vacation Bible School. She said, we'll turn around and it'll be Friday. And that's exactly how it'll be. This life is flying by, passing quickly by. So even if the earth lasted 1,000,000 years, what he said, none of us could stay to enjoy it. We just are not going to be here that long compared to eternity. So he said, we do well to think of the long tomorrow, to think about heaven. That's where we're going to be for all of eternity. And so I thought that was pretty good. And so this morning we looked at heaven and we talked about the reality of heaven. And we talked about how, for those that weren't here this morning, it's not clouds. And I was sitting outside today and I was looking at the sky and I was thinking about tonight and what I'd preached on. And you know, the clouds are pretty, but I wouldn't want to just be there all the time. And if you've ever been in an airplane, you've went through the clouds. And that's just not very appealing. That's the mindset of a lot of people, though, that heaven is just floating on the clouds, playing a harp, little baby angels flying around, choir practice that never ends, or a church service that goes on and on and on for all of eternity. And that is not what the Bible teaches that heaven or the new heaven and the new earth is going to be like. And so it's not like that. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 10. We read that this morning. Look at that. We'll just look at these verses. It's talking about Abraham and Sarah. They went out by faith. And in verse number 10, the Bible says, For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And it's talking about Abraham looking by faith. And he looked for a city which hath foundations. And that means something that has been laid down. That is a substructure. Heaven is a real place. That's what I preached on this morning and tried to bring out, that it's a real place. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. God has prepared a heavenly country for us, a heavenly place. It's a real place. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. This is not a clouds and fluff and people floating around and don't have feet and barely a face. You know, what the world sort of puts across as being heaven. This is a real place. It's got real people in it. It's a city that God has made. And I preached, I mentioned John 14:2 this morning. I go to prepare a place for you. And so we talked about heaven's a prepared place. We said heaven is a real place this morning. And we said heaven is a restricted place. You got to be saved in order to go there. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But I want to look tonight. Heaven is an inhabited place. Inhabited place. And we're going to look back down through Hebrews chapter number 12. Look at all the different people and groups that are mentioned in this verse. When it talks about beginning in verse number 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And if we read and study in the Bible, there's an earthly Jerusalem and there is a heavenly Jerusalem. So that's the city there, heavenly Jerusalem. And to an innumerable company of angels. Innumerable means not able to number. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Saved people are in heaven. Angels are in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So God is there. Jesus is there. Saved people are there. The Old Testament saints are there. Angels are there. Heaven is an inhabited place. An inhabited place. I do not believe they're floating around. And like you might think of something that you might see on TV and all the other things we was talking about. But if we just go down through here, an innumerable company of angels. And so there are angels in heaven. And let's just think about that just a little bit. Angels in the Bible, as you study that out, are in different categories. That's the best way I know how to put it. And so they're different classifications, I guess you might say. The first one we'll look at, there's cherubims. Cherubims are in heaven. Cherubims are mentioned in the Bible. Cherubims are mentioned in 15 books in the Bible. First time a cherubim is mentioned is in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 24. It seems to me, from studying the Bible, that cherubims are, they guard. They guard. And if you look in Genesis chapter number 3, first time an angelic being is mentioned in the Bible is Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 24. And it is mentioned a cherubim specifically. And this is when Adam and Eve were put out of the Garden of Eden because they had sinned. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So God drove him out. We use the phrase, kicked him out of the garden. And he put a guard there, a cherubim with a flaming sword, to keep the way of the tree of life, to keep them out of the Garden of Eden, and to keep them from partaking of the tree of life. And I might get into this later this week, and I might not make it back to it, so I'll just say a little bit about it while we're here. If they had have partaken of the tree of life, if they'd have eaten that, they would have... See, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what they ate of. And that's how they become knowledgeable of their sin. They sinned against God. That was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It was not an apple tree. Somebody said that the other day. That came up and they said, yeah, the apple. I said, it doesn't say it's an apple. But a lot of people have that conception in their mind. And but I don't think it was any fruit that we probably are familiar with. But anyway, it wasn't an apple. But they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But God sent them out, and this is His grace, away from the tree of life. If you go all the way over in the book of Revelation, you see the tree of life appears again. And the nations, and it is for the healing of the nations. If they would have partook of the tree of life, they'd have lived forever, but they'd have lived in their sinful condition. And you know, death is bad, but death is also a release sometimes. You ever seen? I know we've all been around people. It was a blessing. Can you imagine having cancer and not being able to die, or any of these other bad diseases people get, and you know, they just go down and down and down? If they would have eaten of the tree of life, they'd have lived and never been able to die in a sinful body. And I'll tell you, that'd have been awful. That'd been awful. And so this is not God being mean. This is God being good. God knew what it was going to take to get us back to the tree of life, but He had to keep them. If they'd done one thing God told them not to do, they sure would have done the other. And so this is the grace of God. And so first time we see an angelic being in the Bible, we see cherubims, and it's in Genesis chapter number 3. Now look over in Exodus chapter number 25. This is interesting. Exodus chapter number 25. And we see cherubims again. We're not going to go all through all the places we find cherubims. And I'm also going to find 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read a verse over there in just a minute. But this is when they were building the tabernacle and the materials and how to do it. And they come down to building the ark and the mercy seat. And Exodus chapter 25 and verse number 17 said, "And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold." Their cherubims are mentioned. These are angelic beings. "Of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high." And so a lot of times when you see a painting, especially you go back some of the old art and things, you see a picture of an angel that has wings. Why do they put wings on angels? Because of this. And it said, "Cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be." And so when they made the ark and put it in the tabernacle, God said, make the mercy seat and make 2, this was out of gold, make 2 cherubims. And the cherubims are to be facing each other. And they're looking down at the mercy seat. That's where the blood was applied, put when the high priest would come in once a year. So those cherubims, that blood went on there. Those cherubims are constantly looking down at the blood. And their wings would have been up above that. God told them that's how to make the the ark and the mercy seat and all those things. So on the top, two cherubims, two angels facing each other, and their wings up on high, and they're looking down at that mercy seat. And you say, why in the world would God tell them to do something like that? What is the reason behind that? And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 12, verse 11 says, search and water what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which is in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. I believe that's a reminder and a picture that the angels, see, they're not saved. They're not redeemed. Jesus didn't die to save the angels. They're fallen angels, and they're angels that are still in heaven and serve the Lord. But these angels desire to look into it, and I believe that's what that's a picture of. They are interested. And I can sort of see why. If you was an angel and you saw us, mankind, wouldn't you say, why did God save them and not us? See, Satan was an angel, and there's angels that followed him. That's where demonic spirits come from. So I see where that would be interesting to the angels. And so we find cherubims in the Bible. Cherubims are going to be, or are in heaven. The Bible says an innumerable company of angels. We also find seraphims in the Bible. Seraphims are only mentioned one time in the Bible. It's in Isaiah chapter number 6. And probably most everybody's familiar with that, but we'll read it just quickly. Isaiah chapter number 6. And this is a heavenly scene. And so Isaiah sees a vision. He sees right into heaven. Sees what's going on. What does he see in heaven? Because we're talking about heaven being a real place. And there's real people there. There's an innumerable company of angels there. And so in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1, Isaiah said, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. These angels are different than the other angels. Cherubims have two wings. The seraphims have six wings. And they have a different name. Say, hey, no, they're different. Well, they got a different name. One's cherubims, one is seraphims. And with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And it seems to me like that's all these angels do, these seraphims. They continually cry. And I preached on this a few Wednesday nights ago about the holiness of God. Of all the attributes of God, these seraphims, full-time job, holy, holy, holy. That's all they do. And so they are continually there. And then there are just angels. Seraphims are mentioned just in this one book, Isaiah chapter number 6. But angels are mentioned in 37 books in the Bible. And angels in the Bible, some things about them, they appear in human form. They always appear as men. There's no lady angels in the Bible, is there? Does anybody think of any? I'm not saying there's not any, but there's none in the Bible. I don't believe there are any. And so when we have Christmas and we have the manger scene and we have the angels, we always have pretty much the little girls play the angels. That's really wrong. If we just went by what the Bible, the angels that appear, they don't have wings, and they're men, but they are in human form. When the angel of the Lord and the angels went down to Sodom, Remember they passed by Abraham's house, the angel of the Lord, and then there was two other angels with them, and they went down and they destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. They were just men, visitors. And they went in with Abraham, and Abraham prepared them a meal, and they ate with Abraham, and they talked with Abraham. And Abraham didn't know that they were angels. And Hebrews says that some have entertained angels unawares. And so these angels, they have supernatural ability. They're very, very powerful. There's two that are named, Michael and Gabriel. Michael and Gabriel. And I was thinking about that today. You know, people who are named, I don't know any men named Gabriel, I know there are, but I know a lot of Michaels, they're named after angels. And that's interesting. They're named in the Bible. Michael is the archangel, and he seems to be the protector of Israel. When you find Israel in trouble, you find Michael. The archangel comes. He fights, Revelation chapter 12, with the great dragon. Gabriel is a messenger angel. Gabriel came to Mary and told Mary she was going to have Jesus, and thou shalt have a son and call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. So there's angels in the Bible, all kinds of angels, and especially over in Revelation, we find a lot of angelic activity. So there's angels in heaven, number one. Number two, there are people with physical bodies in heaven right now. I know we say, somebody died, their soul goes to heaven, and that's true. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But there are at least two people with physical bodies. Three, if you count the Lord Jesus, but we're not talking about him just yet. But who are they? Enoch. Enoch is one. Enoch was taken up. Genesis chapter 5, verse number 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Are you still in Hebrews chapter 11, or did we went somewhere else? Hebrews chapter 11 talks about Enoch as well. So we know in the book of Genesis, the Bible just says that he was not, for God took him. And somebody said that he was the first astronaut. There's the astronauts, and then there's the wasnauts, and God took him. Well, that's all it says. It doesn't explain a whole lot about how God took him. It just says God took him. But in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 5, and Enoch is mentioned in the Hall of Fame of Faith here, it says in Hebrews 11 and 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And I've heard people say, well, he died, he had to die. Because the Bible says, and is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. But the Bible said that he did not die. He was translated. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So what happened to Enoch? Well, evidently he was translated. The Bible says that three times. He was translated for before his translation. What does that mean? To be translated means to be transferred. We understand what that means. It means to be transported, to exchange. I like this, to change sides. He was here, and then he was there. Now, Enoch, why didn't he die? Enoch is a type of the rapture of the church. There's a chance that we might get out of here without dying. Wouldn't that be a blessing? The Bible says we're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So Enoch is a picture of that. He was the first one to be raptured, translated, transferred. And so Enoch is there in heaven. Somebody said, and this sort of a side note, but can a translation be better than the original. Well, in Enoch's case, he was. Because people say, oh, King James Bible, that's just a translation. That's not the original. I know it's not the original. I think it's better than the original. It's been translated for us. I'd a whole lot rather have my King James Bible than I would an original Greek or Hebrew, because I can't read Greek or Hebrew. But I can sure read this. And so, when you're talking about what God can do better on a translation than even the original. So we find that he was translated. Who's the other person in heaven? Elijah. We'll not turn there. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. I'll read just a few verses or parts of verses here. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind. Verse 11, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. That's why I said this morning there was horses in heaven and chariots of fire. And so Elijah is in heaven. Enoch is in heaven. There's two bodies, physical bodies that are in heaven. The Bible teaches the Old Testament saints are first in paradise. But when Jesus resurrected from the grave, he went and preached captivity, and this is a lot I'm giving you tonight, but he went and preached captivity to the captives. And those that were in paradise, those Old Testament saints, when the blood was applied to the mercy seat in heaven, they went to heaven from paradise. But they were still saved. They were not in hell. And how we know this, we find in Luke chapter number 16, we'll not turn over there and go through that, but we find Abraham. You remember Jesus said there was a certain rich man. He died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And over there was Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man, the man that died and went to hell, he saw them over there. Those Old Testament saints were in paradise. But the ones that hadn't received the Lord, they were in hell. And so for a time, they were in the same realm. They couldn't go back and forth because the rich man, you know what he said? Bring me a drink of water, one drink of water. And Abraham said, there's a great gulf fixed between us. No man can go. You know, we can't go back and forth. So there's a lot of things we learn about paradise. But what I would point out is that Abraham was there. And along with all the others, and he talked to him. Jesus didn't say that was a parable. He said there was a certain rich man. That happened. So we know that Abraham was there. Here's a great passage of Scripture. 2 Samuel chapter number 12. Even in the Old Testament, what happened to these people that died? 2 Samuel chapter number 12. And this is really a comforting passage of Scripture. But 2 Samuel chapter number 12, this is where David's baby died. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse number 22. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Even the Old Testament saints knew that when they died, that they were going to go somewhere. And David said about his little baby, he said, I can't bring him back, but I can go to him. They believed in heaven. They believed in paradise. They believed that they were going to go somewhere either as righteous or that the wicked was not going to go there. They was going to go to hell. So there is the Old Testament saints. The New Testament saints. Luke chapter 23 verse 43. Jesus told the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. But look in Acts chapter number 7. And we know that Stephen is there. Acts chapter number 7. And here's somebody that looked right up into heaven and then went there. Acts chapter number 7 and verse number 54. And so Stephen is preaching. And he said, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And so they martyred him, they put him to death. But the Bible says that he, being full of the Holy Ghost, in verse 55, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And so he looked right up into heaven. And so that, as the more I study the Bible, I don't think that heaven is beyond the stars. I think heaven's a whole lot closer than we think it is. And I was studying and reading over this again today. If you saw, if Stephen saw heaven open and saw Jesus, how far away can you see a man and know who it is? Not beyond the stars, not even above the clouds. You might could see a man a mile away, but you couldn't tell who it was. I might see Brother Brandon on the hill over there and be able to tell that was him. That's not very far away. I don't think heaven's as far. If heaven's that far away and God's that far away, he's not very near us, is he? If Jesus is seated on the right hand of God the Father, and he is, if it's on the other side of the stars as far as we measure space, then the Lord's not very close to us. But he said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. He has to be close. Heaven is a whole lot closer than we think it is, or that we realize it is. Stephen was dying, and God allowed him to look into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, saw the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. So he saw Jesus. So that's not very far away. So the New Testament saints are there, and we sort of got away from Hebrews, but all these are mentioned, the church of the firstborn. But it comes down in Hebrews chapter number 12, and our time's getting by quicker than I thought it would. But the resurrected body of Christ is there. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, an innumerable company of angels, verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And look in verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. The resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ is there in heaven. So there's a lot of people in heaven. There's a lot of activity in heaven. Let's go back to Acts chapter number 1. And so, Acts chapter number 1, verse number 9. Give you a minute to find it there. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up. This is talking about Jesus. He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. This is two angels. Which also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." The resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven. And does anybody else just maybe in your mind think that Jesus ought to be bigger than everybody else? Like giant. I just always think that. I'm glad I'm not the only one. Is anybody else, me and Brother Raymond? I just think we're little. Yeah. Anybody else? You're one of them cherubims. But if we really look in the Bible, Jesus is what we might say normal size. That is who went into heaven, and the two angels said this is who is coming back to heaven. So when we get to heaven, although everything is going to be grand and large and on a bigger scale probably than we can imagine, Jesus is normal size. I don't know any other way to put that. I believe that's the size we're going to be. That's who they saw go into heaven, that is who is in heaven right now, and that's who's coming back from heaven. His body, his resurrected body, looked like a normal body. That's how we'll be in heaven, like the body of Jesus. Look back in John chapter 20. This is the resurrected Christ. So just a couple of pages. And so it's been a week since the resurrection. John chapter 20, verse number 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." And so Jesus appeared to the disciples, and Thomas was there. He wasn't there the first time, and Thomas had said, "I won't believe unless I see him and touch him." And so here Jesus came, and he said, "Come here, here's my hands, here's my side." He hadn't changed. I mean, he had a glorified body, but it still looked like a body. Does that make sense? He still had the scars. And he'll have the scars throughout all eternity. And the Old Testament says Jesus will say to the Jews, you know, my friend's done this to me. And so he will always have those scars in heaven. And in John chapter number 21, Jesus appeared to the disciples. And he prepared breakfast on the seashore for them. Verse number 8, the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus saith unto them, "Bring the fish which ye have now caught." And verse number 12, Jesus saith unto them, "Come and dine." And none of his disciples durst ask him, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. It was the Lord. And they recognized him then from before. But he had a glorified body. This is the same Jesus that is in heaven. And so the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven. And there's many, many others that are in heaven. And we'll start closing 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 12. I forgot to mention in Matthew chapter number 17, Moses came down from heaven, talked with Jesus before he went to the cross. talked to him concerning the things of his death on the Mount of Transfiguration. So there's another example. I skipped over that. But 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, and what I'm saying in this is that not only are all these people there, but there's people there that we know. There's people that we know. If you know anybody that's died and they were saved, they're in heaven. If you've ever had a miscarriage, that little baby's in heaven. David said, I cannot bring him back, but I can go to him. I can go where he is. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And he's talking about being a child and then growing and putting away childish things. But that verse number 12, for now we see through a glass darkly. And that's sort of how heaven is. I don't understand everything about it. I'd be lying if I told you I did. It's like looking through a Coke bottle. You ever tried to see things through a thick glass like that? And it's just all distorted. And you can sort of make it out, but you can't make it out plainly. That's how heaven is. I don't understand everything. But if I take the Bible at face value, then I can understand more than we might think. But he said, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. I believe when we get to heaven, we will know as we're known. When Moses came down on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus knew it was Moses. And Stephen looked up. He knew that was Jesus, the Son of God. All I'm saying is I believe we'll know in heaven as we're known. I don't believe when we get to heaven we'll be among a bunch of strangers. But I believe there'll be glad reunions there. That's part of what makes heaven heaven, is that we will know one another and we will be known. We will know one another apart from sin. Won't that be good? So if you had a friend now and you loved them but they sort of aggravated you, it won't be like that in heaven, because they will be without sin and you'll be without sin. Won't that be a blessing? And so people we know, and we'll meet them there, and we'll have old acquaintances that I believe we'll renew, but think of all the new acquaintances. Think of, that just blows my mind, really, that there will be new and there'll be old. When we moved to Idaho, and that was sort of a scary time in our lives. You know, we didn't know a whole lot of people. We didn't hardly know anybody. But I had went before, and I knew some people. I'd met some people in the church. I'd preached in the church that I pastored. And so I knew a few people. And then Brother Wayne Tucker, he was a missionary out there. I knew him real well. I'd been out, stayed in his house and everything. So when we moved out there, that's pretty intimidating. And I remember looking out the window one time, and I think Brother Wayne had come by and saw him, and then there's all these new people out there, neighbors I still hadn't met yet. So as I moved out there, I looked out, I saw some of the old and some of the new, and both of them are exciting. It's good to see my old friend, but it's good to make some new friends I've never seen before. That's the way heaven's going to be, without sin. Without sin. That's the great thing about heaven. But heaven... I just don't know. Yeah. They won't want you meet them.
I've never met my grandmothers, but I expect to see them.
Yeah. And know them. Yeah. Because it says, then I'll know as I'm known.